This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
Anyway, we've been talking about how God heals our lives, and we thought it would just be a couple of sessions that we'd kind of look at it, and it just kind of keeps unraveling, and so we're just going to keep going with it until we feel like we're finished with the subject. It's such a big subject, and it's something that is so needed. Let me go ahead and throw a diagram up here that I like to use, you guys are familiar with, just to have as a visual. We'll start off with this being your physical body. See, it's a little slimmer for summer. It's not perfectly round. But we're more than just our body, right? We're the person that lives in our body. And we'll have this triangle represent our personality or the person we are in our body. We have negatives in this personality that we have, that we get from various places. Defects of character, shortcomings and wrongs. That's to use recovery language. But these can be, you know, wounds from our past, you know, belief systems, ways that we protect ourselves. We don't just have negatives. We also have positives. You know, maybe we have a good outlook on life naturally. Maybe we learn things quickly, or we had someone invest in our lives. But we're a mixture of positives and negatives. And we carry these things. And according to where we're at in this particular study, we reach a point in our lives where we have what is called a spiritual awakening, where we invite the very presence of God within us. And so we no longer are relying on and looking outward for God to do something for us and to give us something. We are now looking inward, which is very different. And his presence actually comes and he takes up residence within us just like that. And the idea here is that God's presence begins to grow in us and overtake these things within us and take territory. You know, terrorism's kind of like, you know, scaring people and making us uncomfortable and changes the way we live. But war is more about territory. And so this is more like war, where God wants all the territory and he wants to set us free to be who we were designed to be in the first place. Well, something that Glenna and I have really looked at since we started doing these diagrams is we spent a lot of time thinking about what does it look like when God's presence there, when it touches one of these negatives, and you know, when it begins to overtake some character defect, what does that look like? Like if you could zoom in really close, you know, what would that exactly look like? And we spent a lot of time thinking about that. You know, first of all, these negatives represent many, many different things to each one of us, and from kind of surface things, things we can give up easy, to really deep things that are very, very painful. To those of you who grew up around parents who were addicts, it's very painful when you find out there's something more important to your parents than you are, and that can cause one of these negatives for sure. And so, you know, we can have things happen to us, things we are exposed to, things that were said to us, done to us, things that weren't said to us that we needed to be said, you know, silence. And so there's different kinds of trauma, things that happened to us and things that we didn't receive that we needed. And so these negatives obviously represent many different things to all of us. And I just want to mention that this walk here, this new identity, you know, this person has received this new presence within, challenges these defects of character very strongly, you know, and very consistently within us. Just a silent nudge that doesn't really go away, just keeps nudging us. But I want to mention on this spiritual walk that we're in, I want to mention something about failure because it's so real to me. For those of you that have experienced failure, like even this summer, and through your recovery, that you look at any champion in any way. When you look at someone that is a champion of anything, you are looking at someone that has failed more in that area than most people, than anyone here, probably than me or anyone, because that's what it takes to become a champion. And so I want to encourage you that even though you may have experienced a failure of some kind or a repeated failure in an area, to get up and know that God's mercies are new every single morning, that He is ready and willing to take up today and begin again. You know, He is about training us, and He's teaching us, and He wants to encourage us always. And I can't hear that enough. Things that I struggle with personally that I thought, you know, by this time I would be over for sure, that I face every day, I know how He's teaching me, how He's training me. And as I take on this new identity and I focus on this new presence within, my life becomes more about what is drawing me than what is pushing me from the past. You know, and that's really important. One of the reasons that this thing is so difficult to walk out, this new identity, and all these things like what Glenna was reading, that we are holy and blameless. One of the reasons it's so hard to walk it out is because of what is called a critical gateway. The critical gateway is this age, and it varies depending on who you're listening to, of the age. It could be, you know, from 0 to 11 years old, can be 7 years old. You know, I've heard 0 to 5 years old, but there's a critical gateway time when we are open to be shaped and formed, and our belief systems are put within us. You know, when a child grows up in a home that's bilingual, they don't have to think about it. They just can speak two languages. But, you know, try that at 13 or 14, you know, taking on a second language. You have to really work hard. The older you get, the harder it is to take something like that on. But at that young age, it just comes naturally. You know, you're open to these things. And so we are designed to assign a meaning to everything that happens to us, things that are said to us. If I came up to you and just pushed you and walked away, you would immediately assign a meaning to it, you know, depending on where you're coming from. And we have all done this in many ways. And so I look at someone like, you know, I talk about my wife a lot up here because she is such an incredible example of recovery. And some of the stuff she shares, it's hard for me to hear. Well, because I love her, you know, and I know who she is. But it's so incredible what God has done in her life. And she sat up here the other night and shared about being in a satanic ritual and the sexual stuff that happened, and how she was actually going to be sacrificed and killed, like in this thing, you know, that was going on, and all these, basically these druid priests that were around her, and how she was rescued by God from that evening. And when you look at my wife's history, you know, what she was trained in, how she was taught, went through sexual abuse from her grandfather since she was 3 or 4, all the way till she was 27. And people can put a judgment on that when they just see the 27-year-old and make all kinds of snap judgments, but they don't really know what they're looking at when they see something like that. You know, what is happening when you look at the men and the authorities in her life? But you look at her, and it's like a string of pearls, you know. That string that connects all those pearls together is like her worth as a person, you know, who she is. And that strong belief that was trained and woven within her, that was really a strong part of it, subconscious, part of that critical gateway I was talking about. And it was so amazing that when the light bulb came on for her, when she actually got it, like, I get it. I'm who God says I am. I have magnificent worth. He's set me free. And she actually left that old way and just leapt into God's arms and just embraced a new identity, this new person, with everything that she was. With many tears, I saw it happen myself. It's like that string was removed and all those pearls that were different experiences on the same line just fell away. And it was amazing to see her healing happen and the way she carries herself today. I know that for me, you know, assigning meanings to things when we're little, we only have so much language, so many things to choose. My father went through a time when he had some problems, and he was all of a sudden kind of mean to me. You know, when I was, it was right when a time when I was like entering puberty, you know, I was getting this rush of testosterone, you know, Orientals aren't very hairy people. So you know, I was getting that coveted couple of hairs under my arms. You know, I was like, oh, they're there. You know, it was happening. And, you know, I was like really proud of those two or three hairs I was getting. You know, I really cared for them. And I tried to make sure that, you know, people would get some kind of side of them in a conversation because they meant so much to me. But during this time when I was like becoming this awesome specimen, my dad started being really mean to me, actually asking me to leave the room. And many times I would come in the room and he'd say, can you just leave? Just get out of here. And it was really, really, it hurt me deeply. And I assigned a meaning to it. And I said, well, he doesn't like that I'm becoming an adult. And so you start trying to play that down and you don't know what to do. And it really frightened me and it hurt me and it caused me some grief. Well, months later, I find out that my father was having serious thyroid problems and he actually had to have it removed and all these things. And he sat me down and was telling me, you know, I was so irritated by everything and I felt abuse coming out of me that I didn't want anybody in the room with me because I was afraid what I was going to say or do. So I just made sure that no one was in the room and just told it kind of everyone. He was treating everyone that way. And so my assigned meaning was very wrong. It was wrong. But that's what I thought. You know, that was my interpretation. It was very real at the time. And so these meanings that we've assigned to things when we're very young, you know, oftentimes aren't right at all. You know, think about it. You know, my dad beat me because he didn't love me. Well, let's look at it. Look under the hood. What's he working with? What was his upbringing like? What's his patterns like? What's really going on? What is his beliefs? And you start finding out it wasn't because he didn't love me. He was working with some real broken tools, right? He didn't necessarily have the ability to love me the way he wanted to. It was very twisted. And so you can assign new meanings to things as you grow and learn, is what I'm trying to say. These assigned meanings and these beliefs we carry, we develop patterns of thoughts and behavior. Dr. Shad Helmstetter, I have his name here, did some incredible work on what we call self-talk, you know, the things we tell ourselves. His work has been published in over 65 countries, what it says. And he teaches us that since the day you were born, every word that was spoken to you, every thought, everything done, everything is recorded and programmed into this hard drive we have into our brain. But it doesn't matter if it was right, if it was wrong, positive, negative, doesn't matter. It's on there. You know, all the nuances of your parents and the vibes you get, it's on there. We're programmed. And when we are programmed and then we begin to repeat that program, it makes it stronger and stronger and stronger. And so I ask you, like, who are your programmers? First of all, your parents, right? Strongest programmers we have, our siblings, our immediate family, our friends, teachers, like these are all authority figures, peers, programs. And we will operate out of the program that's in us. We just will. And so I ask you that the value system that you carry about you, is it coming from someone that loved and adored you? Or not? Was it someone that was very broken themselves? And these are questions we have to ask. And so we will give people authority Well, because they are our authorities. You know, I don't know about you, but I thought my mom and dad were like God. What they said was true. And so you give people authority to write the program. But they're a false authority, you later find out. You ever watch a celebrity, you know, someone that's just an actor or a sports star get up and try to speak to you about politics or about some cause, and you're like, aren't you an actor? Like, how do you have authority to talk to me about this? You know, and we use fame. You know, someone writes a number one hit. They don't even write it. They just sing it, and they're 14, and then now they're writing all the answers to the world of philosophy, and we just think they know because they're famous. And they don't really have the authority to do that, you know? But we, especially in America, give people authority that are famous because they're famous. And so I know that by the time Jesus was 12 years old, he knew how to hear his Father's voice. He said, I'm to be about my Father's business. And he knew to separate. And he began doing the work of his Father. It's so important. I think that any training for children, that at least by the time they're 12 years old, to know who their Father is and how to hear his voice is extremely important. But when our parents and authority figures speak to us and program us, when it comes with an emotional attachment, with a thud, when I feel it, it feels true. So we bypass logic and all these things. Anyway, that's where the self-talk comes in. What we tell ourselves is so important. Did you guys know that most Olympic athletes have a full-time self-talk coach that coaches them? This is how important it is. And that's what makes a difference between a champion and someone that's not quite good enough. They might have the skill, but there's a level of performance where it comes down to self-talk. It comes down to a mental game. And a lot of us here have a lot of experience and knowledge in recovery, but where your recovery is at this point isn't about knowledge. It's going to come down to a mental game. It's going to come down to that spiritual aspect and being able to enter that, to be able to get over some of these hurdles. I mean, we have the best self-talk coach on the planet living within us, who will coach us every step of the way. So we have this here. I'm going to label this a trigger. It doesn't have to be a trigger, but we're going to say A is a trigger, and we'll have this dude here looking at it. We'll make him bald just for sympathy for me. He can look like me a little bit. There you go. Maybe some glasses. There, it is me. He's looking at a trigger. A is a trigger, right? B is his beliefs about what he's looking at, what he's identified in his mind he's looking at, and how he identifies that. And that leads to C, my response to it. And so you see, the way out of this is always going to be here. And we can all look at the same thing and see something different. You know, some of us, you know, here at summertime, when you guys hear a boat going by the river and you hear the engine, some of us have some really awesome memories, and it brings back, some really good memories, and it makes you, smile, right? Right? Other people, when they see that, it brings back some really bad memories. Some of us, I have on here, when you see a school bus come down the road, some of us have some really good memories. Some of us, that means something really, really negative. It brings back some very, very negative memories. And I don't know what you see when you see these. How about like the smell of pumpkin pie? Right? All kinds of things we can name here. My wife said when she hears a chainsaw, it brings her back to wonderful memories in her childhood of her and her brothers out cutting firewood and just what it meant to her, just the smell of it, all of it, the chainsaw sound. Other people, if you watch the movies, no, chainsaw means something else. And Jesus tells us that truth sets us free. That if we know the truth, it'll set us free. This is so important for us because there's part of each one of us that things seem so true and they're just not. But they seem so true, but they're not. And this is where some of us are. I heard an incredible story. It was just interesting. Maybe not incredible, but it's interesting. Of a girl who, she said her father really invested in her, in every skill, in her schoolwork, in her tasks, and way more than her siblings. But he was real intense with her. And she assigned a meaning to it, you know, like we do. But her dad would be up early in the morning after her about how to do things, how things worked, you know, how to do every task. And he was just kind of chasing her down on everything and tracking her. Real intense. Really good coach. And she found out when she was 17 years old that she was legally blind. And she never knew it. Like, this is amazing. I mean, it's like kind of strange. Like, is that good or bad? You know, that's what I was thinking. Like, it's amazing. It answered a lot of questions to her about many, many things, about being treated differently than her siblings, about the intensity of her father and why he did not want her to know, because he did not want her to feel sorry for herself and feel disadvantaged, and that she could do anything anyone else could do and she could do it well. But she didn't know the truth. And when she found out the truth, it set her free. And things began to really make sense. And I'm telling you, and I have to say this to me too, because I'm in recovery too. Jesus says that he is the light of the world. And what that means is that he is the one that makes sense of everything. Amen. And he's the one, if we follow him and we see things through his eyes, things will actually make sense. But it's going to go against many of us, everything inside of us that we think is true and feel is true in moments. Now, I have here written John 18 is amazing to me, where Jesus' conversation with Pontius Pilate, where Jesus reveals to him his kingdom, that it's not of this world. I mean, he reveals more truth to Pilate than I believe any Pharisee. In that one conversation, he says, my kingdom's not of this world. And he tells him, if it was, believe me, you know, they'd come and I'd have it. It's mine. But it's not. And he told him that he was a king and it wasn't of this world. There's another realm in which he is the king. And that realm is more powerful than anything we have here. And this is what is needed to recover. Is we need to know the truth. And he is revealing to us there is a different reality. And we talk all the time about this skinny bald guy here, just like anyone else, has needs. And I have a need for security. My person needs to be secure. It's something I need. And I need to know I'm significant, that I matter. These are needs of the soul. They really, really matter to me. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to get love and to get significance. Even if I have to leave reality to do it, I'm going to get those needs met. But when we try to get those needs met in this world, how can it work? I mean, how can it possibly work? You know, we need security, right? So what do? I need to know I'm secure. Build a house with really strong walls. Build a fence around it. How about a fence with 12-foot electric fence around that? And a bunch of dogs. And a bunch of guns. How secure is secure? in this world? Like, how far do I go? We don't know, because we can't have it here. And when Jesus is saying, my kingdom's not of this world, his kingdom's of another world. And in that realm, and in his world, in our Father's world, we can have true security. And we can operate as sons and daughters of God. And that is a completely different thing. So what we're doing in recovery, because recovery, its strength is in being spiritual, which I really struggled with for a long time, and trying to figure it out. What does that mean? You know, we're rebuilding our perspective of God, who he is. How does he see me? How does God see me? How does God see you? We're rebuilding that, however broken it is, in that he loves me powerfully, and he'll do anything to save you. He has held nothing back from having a relationship with you. From as you being his son, he withholds nothing. His love rules supreme. His love is legendary. He loves me. He loves you. We're rebuilding that. We're rebuilding our relationship with ourselves through the lens of our relationship with God. And we rebuild our relationship with other people through that powerful encounter that I am secure in his love. I'm significant in his plan. Therefore, I'm free to love people. This is not an easy thing to walk out. How many of you are finding out that recovery is not easy to walk out? There are many, many failures. This is a long-term struggle. I don't know how many years I've been at this, but it's a long-term struggle. Reminds me of when I take the Christmas lights out of the box in the shed, and it's just like this giant mess, you know? You can't just start pulling it. Like, I mean, you'll just tear everything up. I mean, it's tedious. It's intense. You're unraveling this blasted thing. It's a lot of work. Sometimes you need help. But what's driving that is that moment I plug them in and my whole household lights up. And I hear my family go, wow, this is awesome. Yes, Merry Christmas. That I know that as I unravel my recovery and I become free, one strand at a time, as I wrestle with it and I try to figure it out and I get through these kinks that are so hard to figure out. Some of these things are so hard to figure out. And you wrestle with it and you pray over it and you circle it and then it comes free. One little round comes free and you feel it. Wow, it's awesome. And I can't tell you, you know, the experience I got to have, I was so fortunate to have with my mother, who the last time saw me, I was laying on the floor, an invalid to my crack addiction. Laying there on the floor, I couldn't even get up and walk outside and get in my truck. Like, I was absolutely floored and ruined, lost everything. And that's how she saw me. And I can't tell you what it meant to me for her to see me. It was like plugging the lights in. House lit up, and my mom was like, yes, Merry Christmas, awesome, good job. Yes, we all have to have a vision of ourselves, of what it will look like when we are free, and that it will be worth it, and people's lives will be touched because I kept at it, and God was right there with me, and his community was with me, and I broke free, and people were helped. And people were loved, and I was able to be with people that were also struggling. And it's worth it. And I have to know inside it's worth it to get up and try again, which we do every day, to come free. And so wherever you are, whatever's going on, see that image in your mind of what God will do through you and the people's lives that he will touch. And people that will say to you, I'm so glad you came along and helped me. What we would have done if you hadn't made it to me. We've got to know we're fighting for more than just unraveling our own Christmas lights. We're after so many people's freedom as well. So all this time in our recovery and in our lives, we've identified ourselves as our negatives, as my addiction, as my shortcomings, as these character issues. I've identified me as those. But now, as I have a new identity, I'm a new creation. I'm a son of God. I have a new identity within me that is brand new, that is holy and without blame. And I stand in my new identity, and I no longer identify myself as my addictions and my hang-ups and my character problems. I can turn with God on these problems and bring them down, because they're not me. We can fight from a new place. And he doesn't see me as my problems. And as I said a few weeks ago, that Jesus came and identified fully with me as me on the cross. And he's come and he lives within me. This is how much he identifies with me. He lives within me. He knows what I'm going through. He identifies with me fully. He knows how broken my thinking is. He knows the movie that's playing in my mind all the time. And what he asks of me is that I identify myself with him. That I am a son of God. That my home is not of this world. That we are from a different place. And that place rocks. And that's where I'm from. And that's where I'm going. And we're here to stay. And we're powerful spirit beings. So on the realm of self-talk, if you were to take and have someone follow you for 1 week, like a stenographer, like, is that what they're called? Like the person that does that? I don't know what they're called, because the last time I was in a place where they were doing that, I wasn't in a very good place, my mind. And they followed you around, and everything you thought, everything that came out of your mouth, every single word and thought was recorded. For 1 week straight, the moment you got out of bed, all the way around, 7 days. And when you were done, they took and laid out those papers across the table, and they took a highlighter, and everything that was repeated, like top 10. Number one repeated thought and statement, right? All the way to top 10. And then you cut those out and you laid out your top 10 thoughts and statements. You're going to see why you have struggles that you have. And I'm going to see why I struggle with the things I struggle with. And I am absolutely amazed through just that, how often I reference chemicals in a positive way. I do it all the time. I'm not even aware of it, but I'm becoming aware of it. I was at the pharmacy today, and there was a dude on a ladder doing some work, and he was walking way up in the ceiling of the pharmacy. And I said, "Hey, is that where they keep the good stuff? You know, like that?" And my wife said, "There it is. Highlight. Busted." It's not funny for me to say it, but to me it is. And so what is that telling me? You know what I mean? I do it all the time. I say it all the time. I think it all the time. Well, there you go. And God wants me to bring every thought captive to him. Bring that thought to the feet of Christ and say, "Is this what you want me to sign off on and approve?" As the movie playing on my screen. And it takes some thought at first. So I'll close out with this. We set aside our addiction. We stop using. And we let that thing surface, whatever is under it. it is something scary to all of us. Like I heard a lady talking yesterday, I can't let it come out. I can't let it make me feel. I can't let it emerge. I must keep it underneath drugs and alcohol. And she said, so it must be really important and it must be really scary because I've been running from it all my life. And her statements were called it, you know. It's very interesting. And I think only an addict would really understand that. But just imagine this. A little kid standing there, and he's about to have 3,000 volts of shame or guilt or whatever run through his body. And he is only designed for about 10 volts. So he does the only thing he knows how to do or that he can do, and he disconnects. And so he can't feel. And I can't tell you how many men I talk to that tell me I'm disconnected. I feel disconnected. But the only way I feel connected is when I do this. And they bridge it with whatever activity and chemical. And God is telling us to not be afraid. It's time to reconnect. And he will begin loving us through that. If we run from our feelings, we will be running from our healing without any doubt. If we won't feel, we won't heal. We have to let it emerge. There are so many people out there right now that they stop using, and when the panic comes, they run back because they're too afraid. And so what that thing is covered with an idol. And God wants that idol so he can heal us. Does that make sense? So next week, we're going to come back and we're going to talk about how to connect with God in a way that begins to heal us, in a real way, how it works, because that's my question. How do I connect with you, God, in a way that heals all this mess I've made? If I quit using, I quit doing these things, I am now vulnerable, I hurt, and I feel weak and afraid. Now what? And that's where we're going to go for next week, how that works. So this is what we're after. So let me pray. Father, thank you so much for the way you heal us from the inside out. That you want us to be solid members of your family. And I just pray that each one of us would see ourselves as sons and daughters of God, dearly loved. And give us each the courage to walk out this recovery and know that it's going to be so worth it. We just hang in there and put our faith and trust in you. You've never let us down. We thank you that you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sing a simple song of love to my Savior, to my Jesus. I'm grateful for the things you've done, my loving Savior, a precious Jesus. My heart is glad you've called me your own, and there's no place I'd rather be than in your arms of love, in your arms of love, holding me still, holding me near, in your arms. Song of love to my Savior, to my Jesus.
Thank you for being here tonight. We'll see you all next week. Have a great week.